Good evening. Let me ask us to turn to God's Word as we find it in Numbers and chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32, and we read together the first 27 verses. And I begin reading from verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place of livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jezer, Nimra, Heshbon, Eliela, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over to the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 21 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed me. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, until all the generations that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen to your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out the enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession. Then take note that you have sinned. Let me read 23 again. But if you do not do so, then take note you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and fords for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as the Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as the Lord says. Let us pray. Our Father, again we bow before you, conscious of the fact that only you, by your Spirit, can interpret your word. Grant us, dear Lord, this hour, your presence and the Spirit's presence to guide us through your word, so that, Lord, in the things we learn from there, we do not do it from the flesh, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we lay our hearts before you and our minds and seek guidance and knowledge from you. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would like to begin by saying the setting of this particular chapter is very clear. Israel had conquered Jezer and Gilead and all the cities and towns around the place. They were resting from battle. They were comfortable, feeling nice as it were, having defeated the inhabitants of that land, the Moabites. And they were now set to cross the Jordan into Canaan, the promised land. It therefore was time to divide the proceeds of war, the conquered lands. Two of the 12 tribes of Israel set their eyes on the conquered land. They petitioned Moses, the priest also, and the people of Israel that they inherit this land. But note that it was all Israel which had fought in that war. And those lands were conquered because all of them had participated in fighting the Moabites. And the two people who coveted this land were the children of Reuben and the children of Gad. By birth, Reuben was the firstborn. But as you well know, he had lost, if you like, the blessings of this birthright to Joseph, who through Ephraim and Manasseh was given one more portion of land above all the brethren, including Reuben. That we can find in Genesis and chapter 48, especially verse 23. Gad, together with Asher, were born from Zilpah, Leah's maid servant. And that we find in Genesis 35, verse 26. They were, if you like, the last in line of Jacob, but clearly not the poorest in the family of Jacob. The two families had one thing in common, livestock. And when they saw the land of Jezer and Gilead, they could only think of their animals. And so they made petitions to Moses and to the rest of Israel to get those pieces of land. So in the chapter before us, and particularly the verses we've read together, I want us to consider four things. First, the rebellious request of the tribes of Reuben and Gad. And we will see why I call it that. And second, Moses' response to that request. Thirdly, we will see the clarification of that request by those who had asked. And thirdly, the grant of that request, which grant was given with conditions. And I hope by the Lord's mercy that the lessons learned from here will be lessons applied to our very lives. So firstly then, the rebellious request of the tribes of Reuben and Gad, when they saw that the land was ideal for them as it answered their need for pasture, for their animals. The two families or two tribes demanded for that land. The fight had been for all of them. All the children of Israel participated, as I said, and now they had conquered. But the two families saw this land as most ideal for them, the land that they needed for the cattle that they had. And they demanded for it and said, "Let this land be given to your servants as possession." This statement does expose an element of covetousness. This is land conquered by all. They still had not crossed the Jordan. They still needed to go into battle. And before they knew that the other lands would be conquered as well, or at least before they conquered those other lands, these two families said, "Give us this land." This is land that belonged to all of them, and they did not need to ask for it alone. And you see, their eyes is what betrayed what was in their hearts. That lust of the eye has problems. And we can go back into Scripture and pick example after example of the lust of the eye and the consequences of it. I will only pick two examples. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we see our mother, Eve, seeing the forbidden tree as being good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. That's just after seeing it. How she came to those conclusions, no one knows. It led her to pluck a fruit from it and eat it, and the consequences of that lives with us to this day. Do you also remember the teeth between Abraham and his nephew Lot? The conflict was over grazing land. Genesis 13, verses 10 to 11. Lot lusted for the land. He made the first choice for it instead of asking that his uncle, who was his elder, should make the first choice, as tradition required of them. But no, greed had taken the best of him, and he sought that land for himself. Here also is what we see the two tribes ask of Moses. But I want you to also notice that not only had they seen the land of Jezer and Gilead as good for what they had, that's livestock, they dug in and they said, "Let this land be given to your servants as possession. Give it to us." As far as they were concerned, they had arrived in their promised land. They end their petition with the words, "Do not take us over the Jordan." That's the last part of their petition to Moses. "Do not take us over the Jordan. Just give us this. We have got this. Why do we need anything else?" But remember, the promise of the living God to them was that he would give them Canaan, the land across the Jordan. That was a promise. But they said, "Do not take us to the Jordan, across the Jordan. Just give us what we have. We have conquered. We want this land." In other words, they were saying, "We don't want the promised land." As far as they were concerned, they had arrived. Their place of rest was on the other side of the Jordan. There was plenty there for their animals, and therefore plenty for them. They could not imagine any land better than Jezer and Gilead. This obviously smacks of rebellion. It was as though the land of Canaan was not the promised land, the land which flowed with milk and honey. But before we condemn them too quickly, let us think of the many times in our lives when momentary success distances our minds from the goals of our faith. the paradise of rest. Let us think of ourselves. The petition also had the connotation of abandoning their brethren, who still had to fight for their inheritance. They were comfortable where they were. They did not need to cross the Jordan. It was as if the fate of their brethren had nothing to do with them. We see again how so often our desires conflict with the set goals of all of God's people. Some among us refused to see the plight of others so long as things were going well with them. These two brethren is sin. But let's move on and consider the response that Moses gave. When Moses heard them say those things, his response should not be surprising. He had seen something of this before. Just when they were initially about to enter the promised land, Israel was approaching the promised land for the second time this time, but the first time they had approached the promised land, it was at Kadesh Barnea. And Moses did not want a repeat of what had transpired at Kadesh Barnea. The first experience of an incident similar to this. You recall at Kadesh Barnea that Moses had sent spies into the promised land, into Canaan, to go and see how these people were so that they can plan strategy for war. 12 of them went and saw the same land. Of those 12, 10 came back and said, there are giants there. They will knock us out. We can't go in, save for only two. Caleb and Joshua. Those were the only people who came with a report that their God would be able to help them defeat their enemies. Moses had not forgotten the lessons of Kadesh Barnea. And if you want to read about that story, please read Numbers 13 through to chapter 14, where 40 years earlier, the children of Israel had rebelled after hearing the reports of 10 faint-hearted of the 12 spies that were sent to spy the promised land. Their lack of faith left them wandering in the desert for 40 years until all who had rejected God's promise perished in the desert, save for Joshua and Caleb. So Moses reminded them, that is the tribes of Reuben and Gad, of the consequences of becoming faint-hearted. The promise of the Lord was to give the children of Israel the land across the Jordan as their inheritance. But they wanted to remain the other side of the Jordan. And as far as Moses was concerned, the request by the two tribes to remain on the other side of the Jordan was reminiscent of the earlier rebellion that had led all those who had come from Egypt to perish in the desert, wandering there, without stepping their feet into the promised land. Moses would have none of that, and he made that very clear to the two tribes. He told them in no uncertain terms that they had risen in their father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. We must here learn that faint-heartedness is sinful. We must always, with vigor, obey the Lord's commands to us. Moses' concern was justified. Israel was yet to cross into the promised land. Israel was yet to take possession of the promised land. But the tribes of Reuben and Gad were thinking of settling down even before that was done. Looking past our own comforts and reaching out for great opportunity to settle all of God's people in the promised land is our goal as God's people. Why are we saved? We are saved so that we too can work in the vineyard. We are saved so that we become God's agents for the gospel. We are saved, brethren, not to sit and find comfort in salvation. We are saved to become soldiers of the cross. And the moment we begin to find comfort in sitting without doing anything, then we have joined the rebellion of Kadesh Barnea, where we become faint-hearted. We feel only comfortable when our things are okay. We are not concerned for those who yet have to be saved, for those who yet need encouragement and strengthening. Our goal is that all of God's people must get to the promised land and get their inheritance. We are commanded to go out into the world and make disciples of all men. We must ensure that all the saints are settled before we settle down. The promised land is one for all the saints. We cannot be at rest in Zion while the rest of God's people are in need of our help and support. Until all of God's people are saved and settled in God's abode, we cannot rest. We have to set our comforts aside, take up our arms, and fight with our brethren for their rest in the promised land. Evangelism and mission work are therefore not an option extra. We cannot know that brethren are at rest until we all reach the same promised land and are settled in it. Finally, let us observe also that Moses considered this request a turning away from following the Lord. They were seeking to avoid crossing the Jordan and face the battles that lay in wait for them. They wanted to enjoy the peace that arose from settling in the land already conquered. Moses warns them of the dangers of doing so. God would again abandon them and leave them to perish in the wilderness. The blood of their perished relatives would be on their heads. And in a sense, dear brethren, that's the reality of us today. We are saved, we find comfort in the settled reality of our salvation. And sometimes we cease to look around us to see the call of the perishing, the call of those who have not yet come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We fail to see that Christ died for his people and that the responsibility to preach the gospel and by so doing to bring all of God's elect people into the fold falls squarely on us. We become comfortable in Zion and forget that the God of our salvation has said and commanded that we go into the world and preach the gospel, that we go out into the world and make disciples of all men. Because we see the Lord's blessing fall upon us, we feel like putting up our tents in the already conquered land. But let's move on to consider the change request of the tribes of Gad and Reuben. Now, as we go into this, I would like us to note, first of all, how their priorities changed. Before this, that is, before settling in this land in the land of Moab, or if you like, Jezer and Gilead, they were armed to the teeth for war. They wanted to conquer so they could have rest. That is how they were. Now they have conquered, and now their request is first to settle. Allow us to settle. This is the new request now to Moses. Please allow us to settle our sheep folk, all our livestock, and to settle our children in fortified cities. Then we can go to war. They have changed. The priority has changed. It is not war first, It is settling down first. After we settle down, then we will take up our arms and help the others. That is a changed priority. It had shifted from first protecting the well-being of all Israel to protecting their flock and their children first before worrying about the well-being of their brethren. Secondly, I want you to note that they are no longer talking of taking up arms before the Lord. When you read what they are saying in this second request, they are talking of taking up arms to go before the children of Israel. In other words, it's more like they are now getting to a point where they want to impress their brethren, Israel, instead of obeying the command of God to take the promised land. Battle has ceased to be the command of God. It had become a war on behalf of those who still didn't have land. Their calling was no longer to ensure that all the children of Israel were safely settled in the promised land. Their priority had shifted to their own children and to their flocks. The vision of the God who had promised them the promised land had become blurred by the trappings of wealth. Remember, they had livestock. They saw land which was green, if you like. And suddenly, it was not about God. It was about how to ensure their animals were safe. They were eating well. They were nurtured. It was to ensure that their children were in fortified cities before they could go and help others. Children and the flocks were no longer gifts from God. They had become their all in all. And again, I want to say this, brethren, that it is very possible for us to fall in similar trappings, where the things that God has given us as gifts and blessings overtake the Lord's command concerning what we ought to do. It is possible to fall in such trappings. I want then for us to move to the third point, how Moses granted their request. Four things Moses said to them. And I can't read through because we will have time difficulties and constraints. But these four things are as follows. First, he says, arm yourself before the Lord for war. So, don't arm yourselves before Israel. You are not fighting this battle for Israel. You are fighting this battle for God. The whole essence of the gospel, the whole essence of evangelism, is in obedience to God's command. The whole essence, brethren, of the war that we wage to settle God's people in the promised land is in tandem with the Lord's demand for us to bring his people home. So when we get armed, when we do things, when we evangelize, when we set up mission stations all around us, it is not because we want to show that we are doing something. It is because we are fulfilling the command of the living God. We have only one resting place. We have only one resting place. And it's in God's city. The second thing he says is, all your armed men are to cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him. Now, let's learn this lesson from what Moses is saying to them. He's saying, look, arm yourselves before the Lord for war. And when you have armed yourself as such, cross over the Jordan, move on into the promised land, and start the battle to settle your brethren. That's the point. Start the battle to settle God's people. Have we been saved? Are we soldiers of the cross? Then the battle lines are drawn, brethren, between ourselves and the world we are to conquer. Our job is to ensure that all of God's people, all of God's elect people, come to the city of God. Come to the promised land. And we are not to settle until God has driven out his enemies before him. In other words, dear brethren, let me put it crudely this way. Settlement for us is in heaven. This is battleground. We can't begin to have comfort in this world. The chances are, when we do that, we have forgotten our mandate. We have forgotten what God would want us to do. And so he tells them, do that. Go to war and ensure that the Lord has driven out his enemies from before him. You are the tools, you are the instruments, if you like, for this achievement. The land has to be subdued, that's the third point, before the Lord and before Israel. So what you are doing is first to the Lord, and the results will be seen in Israel settling down in the promised land. In other words, the results of your war in the world will be the fruit of those who are being saved. Those who are entering the promised land. Those who are finding the rest. Those will be your blessings. And the last point Moses makes is, only then were they to take possession of their inheritance before the Lord. Now, obviously that is a condition. They were not to settle in the land they requested for until all their brethren had been settled. This, obviously, is a slight compromise. A compromise in the sense that Moses grants their request. A compromise in the sense that although they were demanding or desiring settling in the land before crossing into the Jordan, Moses allows them this request on condition that they first ensure their brethren are safe. And there is a sense in which all of us can identify with a situation like that. The Lord so often, just for lack of a better way of putting it, shakes his head at some of the requests we make to him, and then helps us find a way out of the maze we have created for ourselves. Is such a loving God that he doesn't abandon us when in our ignorance we rebel, or when in the lust of the eye we rebel. He helps us find a way. And here we see him using Moses to guide his people, Gad and Reuben, the Reubenites and the Gadites, to do things right, to begin by first ensuring that all of God's people are safely settled. But you also, and you'll notice this, that Moses doesn't only tell them what they must do, he also reminds them of the consequences of failure to obey the Lord's command. And how does he do that? He does that by reminding them that doing so is firstly sin. Secondly, that doing so, even if they hid it, they hid their intention to everyone. Doing so, even in hiding, sin itself would find them out. And God would punish them, that they would dearly pay for their sin. Remember, dear brethren, that sin lies at the center of the chasm that separates people from God. As Israel, they had sinned against God before. And there are a litany of examples of their rebellion against God. The consequences of sin lay starkly naked in their history. Others before them had tried to make excuses for their sins, but it had not worked. And so that subtle request by the Gadites and the Reubenites was exposed as sin, as rebellion against God. And Moses reminds them of the consequences of sin. And Moses secondly reminds them that sin would find them out. It is just in the nature of sin to expose those who sin to the public. In one way or the other, sin done in secret somehow finds its way to the surface. And those who try to conceal sin only end up committing much worse sins until they repent. If they don't, they are finally exposed. And that exposure is to their shame. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God after sinning, but they were exposed and punished. Cain refused that he had the responsibility to be a brother's keeper, but he was exposed and punished. David tried to hide his sin, but in an effort to do so, he committed heinous more crimes until he was finally exposed by the prophet Nathan, and he was punished. Examples and warnings abound in Scripture concerning this reality, dear brethren. And those who sin pay dearly. I want us always to remember that the justice of God will never allow sin to go unpunished. If we are in the habit of committing sin and somehow we have to this day manage to keep sin a secret, please let us remember the following might probably be the reasons why. Firstly, that it could well be that you are not a Christian and God may well be reserving your punishment for the day of judgment. Secondly, if you are a Christian and making every effort to hide your sin, just know that you are headed for disaster. You are most likely going to commit worse sins until finally you will be exposed. The shame of it will haunt you for the rest of your life. Like David, you will for the rest of your life be saying, "My sin is always before me." The feeling of sin guiltiness never leaves a saint, even when the Lord has forgiven us. It behoves us, therefore, to seek the Lord's help and protection from sin. How do we conclude? Let us remember that we face this year, the following six things or so. First, that sin may lack in seemingly innocent aspirations of ours. There's nothing wrong in wanting to have good pasture for your animals. If the Lord has given you the animals, surely there must be land where they must be fed. And it sounds very nice and right. The Lord may have given you wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. But as you aspire for it, just remember that in seemingly innocent aspirations of ours, sin might be lacking. The fact that we think the things we are thinking or doing are innocent does not mean that they are not laced with sinful intentions. We need to examine every motive of ours to see whether they are godly motives. It's extremely important. Any desire we have should be tested with Scripture. Secondly, we must, in our efforts to live godly lives, spare neither the idol nor the idolater. The command of the Lord to the children of Israel was, destroy all who lived in the promised land. They were not being destroyed because they were not Israelites. They were being destroyed because they were idolaters. They were sinners against God, and their day of judgment on this earth had arrived. They were not to be spared, because doing so had consequences. Remember in one war where one of the kings spared some nice-looking goats and sheep and alleged that they were intended for the sacrifice to God? Was he spared? No. Thirdly, to feel comfortable and at peace in God's kingdom while others are in need of help is to abandon brethren in the wilderness while we enjoy the blessings of God. It is sinful and it has consequences. Go ye into the world. Go and make disciples of all men. It's a command that doesn't give us rest. It is a command that keeps us on our toes from the day we are saved until the day we go home. Are we going to be like Paul and be able to say, in the last of our days, I've fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And there awaits me, of course I paraphrase here, the blessings of glory. Fourthly, we must count ourselves indebted to God for giving us the word that reminds us that we are people who are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. How did Moses rebuke the children of Israel, particularly the tribes of Gad and Reuben? He took them back into their history. He reminded them of a rebellion similar to what they were asking Moses to allow them to do. And where do we go? Where do we go ourselves? It's to the Word, always to God's Word for instruction in righteousness, for correction and rebuke and reproof. It is the Word of God. It has been left here for us. Brethren, Christian culture is biblical. If it is not Christian culture. Anything that stands in the way of God's word is an abomination to the children of God. To the Scripture, then, we must always run when we need to learn something about what's happening to us. But I want also for us to notice from Moses and the example he gives that the lessons we learn in life must be treasured to become beacons in our lives, beacons that warn us of the dangers of life or the dangers in life, or to encourage us to press on despite the odds. When the request was made by the Gadites and the Ephraimites, and the Reubenites, Moses' mind raced back to Kadesh Barnea. And he remembered what had happened there. They had all come from the wilderness, brethren. They had come with great hopes to enter the promised land. And you know, being wise, they said, no, no, let's first send spies so that we can strategize properly. Let's send in spies to see what's happening in that land. They sent spies who discouraged them later. But that lesson was in Moses' mind. It was on his heart. He remembered the mistakes of the past. Brethren, only fools do not learn from history. The examples of brethren who have faltered are recorded for us in Scripture to learn from. May the lessons of Scripture always be fresh in our minds. The other point I want to mention is this, that a diminished vision of God and his promises leads to compromises with the world and its trappings. You see, what we're seeing here are the people of Israel together fighting a battle and winning. But after they won, for a while they settled in this new land, in Jazer. They settled in Gilead, and they began to relax. So their minds and the mind's focus began to shift from conquering the promised land, from getting into Canaan and destroying the people who were in that land. Their minds began to shift slowly towards ensuring their personal comforts and the security of their children. And you know, when you look at what Moses was saying, he wasn't saying this was bad. He was just saying these were not the priority things. And when these things become your concern and your focus, they divert your mind from the God who has given you the promised land. That is the point of focus there. So, and when that happens, the vision of God gets blurred. The commandments of the Lord become secondary. And the desires, our personal desires and ambitions, take the foreground. That is what we should avoid. If we keep the vision of a holy God always before us, our priorities will be godly, and our aspirations will be God glorifying. The last point I want to make is this. If we are variant for the Lord, we must follow the Lord's commandments to us. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom. And I want to say this, that our lives and the joy of our lives and the rest we will have in our God is intricately connected to the joys of others who are God's. We will never have true joy in our hearts when brethren are suffering and we can see it. We will never have true joy. The joy of our salvation can never be warm while we know that the command of our God to go out and make disciples remain incomplete. We may look this way or the other in an effort to ignore that commandment, but it will nourish in our hearts. It will always be that God will remind us that there is a work to be done, a work specifically for each one of us, which still needs to be done. May the Lord help us rethink our settlement in the promised land. Rethink how we are staying in God's mercy and love. Has it shifted now? Is the joy of our salvation all we look at, and our responsibility to others, is it still with us? Are we still responsible? Are we still our brother's keepers? Are we still going out as the Lord commanded to preach the gospel? Are we making disciples of all men? Or have we seen this land of Jazer and Gilead and we feel we can't go anywhere else? Have the blessings God given to you become your trapping? Only you can answer that, and may the Lord help each one of us to think through these things, even as we soldier on in this year, as we desire to evangelize the world around us. We should not let the blessings of God become the curse to us. Amen.